Good afternoon, fellow Patriots. This is Matt Shea, and welcome to Patriot Radio, broadcasting live from deep inside the heart of the future Liberty State, brought to you once again for only a little while longer by the committee to elect Matt Shea, Republican, in the legacy of Dr. Stan Monteith, bringing you the story behind the story and the news behind the news. It's not about right or left. It's about right and wrong, about our hope not being in man, but in Jesus Christ, about not ending in prayer, but moving to action, and about the difference between the gospel of salvation and the gospel of the kingdom. And we're going to talk about the kingdom here in a second. People look to the church for courage, not for excuses to run and hide. We're going to get to that here in a second. Jeremiah 17:7-8 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit." Apparently, there may be some pastors that are advocating people not, is unbelievable, not be involved in what's going on right now and pushing back against a tyrannical government. Now, there is a major pastor nationally who essentially said that the Revolutionary War was wrong. Okay. And we've seen, if you go back through church history, you've seen some of these apologists for evil, and that's what they are, they're apologizing for evil, happen in the church. Most people don't know Martin Luther. You can go back and take a look at this, and it's detailed in a book called The Sword and the Scimitar by Raymond Ibrahim. Martin Luther apologized for the Islamic invasions coming to Europe and said that people shouldn't fight back because it's God's judgment. And this is kind of the modern birth of pacifism, which was conclusively dealt with in church history in 732. That's a totally separate day to talk about that. But the bottom line is this. What these people are arguing is that they should be complicit, that it's okay to be complicit in sin. They're trying to say that we all should just let it happen, right? And that's not what God, it's not anywhere close to what God said, because God preached in the form of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, in the man of Jesus Christ, but in the fullness of his Godhead, the gospel of the kingdom. Very important. Because if you are rooted in the gospel of the kingdom, we'll continue with Jeremiah, you will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. And this kind of thing bears repeating. That's grounding in the kingdom. And unbelievably, there are these people out there that say that Americans, Christians, should just blindly obey government, that the Revolutionary War was wrong because they don't understand. I mean, they just literally don't understand American history. And it's sad. They think that obedience to man should trump obedience to God. And they would argue with you, but hang on for a second, because it says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves." That's what Scripture says. It doesn't say, except when. It says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves." So how do you deal with that? Hebrews 10:24-25, quote, Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day of what? Day of judgment. Now, and in one of the other things that I think is important to understand too, people have a misunderstanding of love, all right? But scripture, this is probably one of the more overlooked scriptures out there. And here is the scripture that I want to bring to you today. 2 John 1-6. 2 John 1-6. If you get a chance, look this up. 2 John 1-6. 2 John 1-6. All right. And this is love. Okay, so this is the definition of love. In some translations, it quite literally says, and this is love, colon. Okay. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Love is obeying God, not man. So if the two come into conflict, where God specifically asks us to assemble together, and we're not obeying him, that's literally, according to scripture, not love when we disobey God. And I continue to hear pastors talking about we should obey the government, it's saving. Listen, we all know that COVID-19 is a low risk to the vast majority of people. We all know that. That's now come out. It's new information. And it's not to say that we shouldn't have had a period of evaluation of what this was. But we have information now. It's very clear. And yet there are still people saying that we should just blindly obey government. And I want to say this again. I mentioned this in several shows. This issue was dealt with at the Nuremberg trials from a legal perspective. Every single person is held individually to a moral standard that no matter what anybody else is doing around them, you still are required, I'm still required to do the right thing. Because the Germans in the aftermath of World War II and the Holocaust, their excuse was an order is an order. In other words, I was just blindly following government. I had just doing what the government told me to do, which meant killing Jews. And every Christian in the confessing church said, wait, that's wrong. So no matter what is anybody else is saying around me, I am not going to be complicit in the sin of murdering millions of people, which included not just Jews, but Christians as well. I'm not going to be complicit in that. That's what they said. And they were right. But the government said, I mean, you see, it sounds like it is ignorant to the point of being annoying. Because the scripture says clearly that love is obeying God. So when the two come into conflict, like is clearly happening in America today, where you have the state attempting to say the mode and manner of worship of the church, which is a violation of separation of church and state, as Thomas Jefferson understood it, it was government interfering in the affairs of the church. And if you don't believe that, go back and read the letter from the Danbury Baptist to Thomas Jefferson, his response, and then read Thomas Jefferson's second inaugural address. It is very clear that that is unconstitutional, number one. Number two, it is saying that churches should obey man rather than God. No. Because it's not love if you're obeying man instead of God. So all these pastors, and it's really unfortunate because there are pastors out there today, very unfortunately, that are standing up and trying to say that this is the case. It is just not. In fact, it is a great deception that may in fact fool members of the church, the body of Christ. Let's talk a little bit more about this, the idea of the gospel of the kingdom. I mean, just you take a look at the news today, right? And you look at Governor Jay Inslee has this second snitch list, that this second batch was released as a public records document, and people are snitching on each other all over the place, right? Some of the people snitching, some of them probably claim to be Christian. If revival is here, God is moving, the question is, are we ready to receive it? And when you see this kind of stuff where we don't even have a clean camp in our own right, and on the flip side, you have a church in Mississippi who is fighting the lockdown orders there, and that church was burned to the ground, and there was a message apparently scrawled in the parking lot. Calling them basically hypocrites. They misspelled hypocrite, by the way, but whatever. So you got, on one hand, churches being burned to the ground. On the other hand, some churches saying, we need to snitch on our neighbor. Or we need to obey the government no matter what the government says, because we just totally forgot what happened in Germany in World War II. And then it happened in the former Soviet Union. To the point that when the state determined when the church could open, when it couldn't open, what they could worship, how they could worship, that there was a split in 1963. And many of the folks that were in the confessing church in the Soviet Union, many of them moved to Spokane, Washington. Unfortunately, we're seeing a next generation that might be forgetting some of that. In fact, one of the worst things that I've heard recently is the idea that we're not supposed to preach the gospel of the kingdom, which is just insane because Jesus said he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and we were supposed to preach the gospel of the kingdom to all creation, all in Greek, it actually means all, and then we were supposed to make disciples of all nations, and in the Greek, all means all, and it's like these folks are trying to compartmentalize Jesus. They're like saying, Jesus shouldn't touch that part of my life. Really? Jesus wants all of it. He wants everything. Doesn't matter if you're mowing the lawn or you're in Congress. In the idea that the temple of the Holy Spirit is the kingdom apparently is missed by everybody, even though if you go to Luke 17, 20 through 21, it says the kingdom of God, this is Christ speaking, okay? The kingdom of God is inside you, and some translations say in your midst. And the reason is because the Greek word there is entos. And there's another Greek word that talks about kind of being in the middle or between that can also be translated in the midst. That's mesos. That's an adjective describing, so it's something that describes, I know grammar maybe isn't taught today, I don't know. The adjective is describing the noun, okay, in the case of mesos. In the case of entos, you have an adverb. In other words, the kingdom of God is acting, is a action inside you and amongst you. So wherever the body of believers is, wherever a believer is, the kingdom of God is there. Articles of Confederation of United Colonies, 1643, the first document uniting the colonies together, says in the very first line that whereas we all came into these parts with one and the same end and aim to expand the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity with peace. In other words, they believed the purpose of government was to help expand the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Where on earth? And for for 2,000 years, true Christianity has believed that the kingdom of God in the believer is here on earth. It's not sitting somewhere else. It's here on earth. Because why does Jesus have to come down? Why does he have to come down? Why was he given the title deed to the earth? And some of these folks will say something to the effect of, Jesus Christ said that his kingdom was not of this world. Okay, you're right. Not of this world. His authority comes from heaven, from being God. But he never said his kingdom was not on this world because he couldn't, because he already said the kingdom of God is inside you. He said in a couple other chapters that, like Matthew 12:28, that if he indeed was expelling demons, that the kingdom of God is upon you. Where? On earth. This is so critical to Christianity. And the fact that some pastors are saying this, number one, it's un-American, literally un-American. It's anti-American if you're saying that the Revolutionary War should never have been fought. It's anti-American. King George even recognized that this was a bunch of, and the quote was, among him and his advisors, it was a bunch of Bible-thumping Americans. Some in the founding generation used the term no king but Jesus. Why would that matter? No king but Jesus of what? Of the United States, what they were. They didn't call it that at that time. But where is that kingdom? On the earth. What is he the king of? I mean, my goodness, above his cross, it said King of the Jews. They were trying to mock him. We have to get back to this because if we don't, we're missing the opportunity for courage. And in fact, I think some people like to use these excuses because it gives them the excuse not to be courageous. I want to say that again. It gives them the excuse not to be courageous. You know, we can always find any reason not to go do something, right? There's always a reason not to go outside the gate or the wire or whatever if you're over in a combat zone. Always an excuse. But if you're going out regularly, you don't really think about it much anymore. Courage is supposed to be something that we're doing on a daily basis, not something we do once in a while when things get hard. Folks, if we love this country, but we sit back and allow it to be destroyed, do we really love the country? Some people recently have claimed that we should, and this is incredible to me, we should not do anything because we might lose more freedoms. Well, wait a minute. If I'm exercising freedoms, but I'm losing more freedoms, did I really have freedoms in the first place? Doesn't make any, I mean, that just literally doesn't make any sense. It's just an excuse to be cowardly. And then you got the people say, we need to obey Romans 13. Romans 13 clearly lays out that the purpose of government is to promote good and to punish evil. It also lays out that our duty is to the higher, and in the most proper translation is highest authority. In other words, God. That means if anything below that, any governmental level below that, is violating God's commands, because love is obeying his commands, we must obey God over man. And in the early Christian church, this had to happen because they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in a very hostile Roman world and a very hostile Greek world, and overturning hundreds and hundreds of years of their religious rites, their notions, their structures, and tossing it all out and saying Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. They were thrown in jail for it. They were thrown into Colosseums for it. Because why were they put into Colosseums if they weren't disobeying the government? I want you to think about that for a second. Why were Christians martyred in Colosseums if they weren't disobeying the government? Of course, the government had to have a pretext to arrest them and throw them into Colosseums. For the death penalty, by the way. Why was Paul eventually taken to Caesar if he wasn't disobeying? Oh, yes, Matt, but he was appealing. He used his right. But they still kept him in prison, didn't they? And they couldn't just keep a Roman citizen in prison. So what was he appealing? It had to be Roman law, otherwise Caesar wouldn't have heard it. You look at history and it becomes really, really easy to see this. Did Christians still preach the gospel when the gospel was banned? Do they do it today? Do we, you know, in China, I had somebody say, well, they sell Bibles at the airport. Yeah, it's Chinese propaganda. Yeah, maybe. But why do they still throw Christians in prison in China? And do they still preach the gospel, even though the government is saying that they shouldn't? We're going to use this word again, been using it a lot lately, asinine, to describe the logical reasoning that is being used, because it's not logical, to excuse away courage in this time. Governor Inslee does not have unlimited power. If Jesus Christ truly is sovereign and he wants to be in everything, wants to touch everything through the temples of the Holy Spirit, the bodies of the believer, then that means every area of society should be touched. And if you look at the Hebrides revival, there's a great video going around about the Hebrides revival. That revival touched every area of society. From politicians to, I don't know, the equivalent of garbage men back in 1949 to 51. It touched every area of society. Jesus wants it all. He's redeeming us, and as the scripture says, he's redeeming creation. So, if that's the case, anybody who tells you that we should wall off a portion of society from Jesus Christ, from the Holy Spirit, that is not, literally not, the full gospel. Literally. And it's time for us as believers to reclaim our identity as sons and daughters of Jesus Christ in his kingdom. And that we are co-heirs and co-laborers with him. And start acting like that in our society. God longs to move in his fullest measure. We have to be ready and available so that that happens. We need to clean up our own camp, folks. We need to. And it starts in the church. This starts in the church. This is a matter of the heart, and it starts in the church. Facebook has been censoring. We had a couple things. We had this national news story we broke on Patriot Radio last week in regards to the isolation centers, these internment camps. One is in the Klickitat County Fairgrounds. We confirmed another one was in Spokane. They haven't started using them in full measure yet, obviously, because the contact tracing is just getting going. But it's interesting that Facebook censored one of these posts exposing this, saying it was untrue. Saying it was untrue because these so-called isolation centers are voluntary. That's what they said. But wait a minute. I want to read this to you. I think this is very important. I want to read it to you. On the Department of Health's website, there is a document that is entitled the Request for Voluntary Quarantine. You can still look this up online. I've already downloaded it and captured it in case they try to delete it. This is on the Department of Health's website. It says Request for Voluntary Quarantine. Now, if you read 3/4 of the way down the page, here's what it says. If you do not comply with this request for voluntary quarantine, okay, so if you do not comply with this request for voluntary quarantine, we may use a detention order enforced by the police to assure your compliance. Well, that doesn't sound very voluntary to me if you got to use a detention order. And see, they've been playing this game with the quarantine statutes for years where they will try to, you know, the measles or mumps epidemics, they try to say, oh, no, that was voluntary. You were voluntary. Because when it's mandatory, a whole bunch of due process things kick in. So if this is truly voluntary, okay, if it's truly voluntary, then when the contact tracers come to your house, you don't have to talk to them. You don't even have to open the door. You don't have to answer the phone. You don't have to return their phone calls. You don't have to do anything. It's just voluntary, right? Right? Because if it's mandatory, then a totally different statute kicks in and there is a huge list of due process, including hearings in court. So which is it? A lot of people were saying, it's fear-mongering to talk about these camps that are out there. Well, they're out there. It's true. It's real. It's been confirmed. It's been vetted. The question isn't, does it exist? We need to get past that normalcy bias. The question is, what are we going to do now? Are we going to stand up and say, that's enough? That's why we expose these things, is to push back hard enough that they back off, like the governor did on his ridiculous, you know, names and contact information at restaurants. Because everybody was going to give his name as a contact. Or maybe A.G. Ferguson, I don't know. It is truly an American thing to understand the gospel of the kingdom and understand why America is the way it is. And if you're preaching against that, and you're preaching against what God himself wrote in Scripture, you're putting yourself in a very bad place. So, if you're hearing this broadcast, take time tonight, research the things I talked about. 2 John 1:6, for example. Hebrews, talking about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Take a look at American history. Take a look at church history. And see if blindly obeying government matches up with Scripture. Because it clearly does not. And that's the briefing. Remember, the antidote to dependency and socialism is to be a God-fearing, self-reliant, freedom-loving American. Thank you to everybody that has been praying for us. It's been fantastic this last week. God is moving. Hopefully in a couple weeks, I'll be able to tell you all what is going on. But when the Lord moves, he moves in a powerful way. So we have to obey, like I've been saying, and embrace that he is positioning his body right now in such a way that I believe something very, very powerful and dramatic is about to happen here in America. And I want to be ready to receive what he has to pour out and what he already is pouring out. Also, if you get a chance, you can go to Facebook.com/Patriot Radio US. Like the page, share it with your friends and family, and go to Patriot Radio on iTunes and Podbean if you want to listen to the podcast as well. Well, my good friend Pat Wood is on today, and it's always great to have Pat Wood. He's the author and founder of Technocracy News. He's written a whole ton of books on technocracy. He helps head up the Center for Free Speech as well. Pat Wood, thanks so much for joining me on Patriot Radio today. How are you doing?
Hey, Matt. I'm doing great, and I'm looking forward to our talk today.
Yeah. So you remember, like, I don't know, like 5 years ago, anybody mentioned like an internment camp or an isolation center or something like that, they would be laughed out of the room. And yet it's happening today. What are the technocrats up to with this? And how are they using this COVID-19 plandemic to further their goals and aims? And what should the listeners be aware of?
Wow. Well, we got two problems in America today. One is a virus, and that's not much of a problem in itself. The other is the Great Panic of 2020. And that is a much, much greater problem than we have than anything else. And this panic was started by a group of technocrats at a university in Great Britain called Imperial College London. And the computer models that were originally generated that scared the crud out of everybody came from a professor there by the name of Neil Ferguson. His algorithms have since been completely discredited, and his forecasts were completely ridiculous. He said that 500 million Brits are going to die, or 500,000 Brits are going to die, and 1.2 million Americans were going to die, and it put the fear of you-know-what in everybody. And that's where the panic started. It was with the climate control crowd, the global warming crowd. That's the same crowd that started this whole panic of 2020. And every government in the world, Matt, has latched onto this as if it was the only thing that ever mattered. And they've actually, as you know, they've shut down the entire global economic system over this. And every two-bit dictator or would-be dictator, tyrant, in every country, not just America, but in America too, with governors and mayors jumping on the bandwagon, have used the Great Panic of 2020 to advance their own agenda to control people. And that's really what this is all about, controlling people. I was reminded, by the way, this is the only quote I'll read this session, but I was reminded of a 1972 book called The Change Agent by Lyle Schaller. And he said in that book, he referenced an article that was published in 1943 by Kurt Lewin. He wrote that a successful effort at change in either individual or group performance consists of three steps. And this is just so prescient for today. Number one, unfreeze the present situation. Number two, move to a new level. And number three, freeze the group life at the new level. And then he says, in most discussions of social change, power is viewed as a means of achieving change. This is exactly what we've seen ever since this thing started with that first computer model at Imperial College in London. And I might add, Washington, University of Washington, jumped on that computer model probably within hours of the time that Ferguson released it. They were right behind it with virtually the same numbers. And so Washington State has kind of led the charge, too, to create this great panic of 2020. That's my read.
Yeah, we're really seeing it right now with our governor. And he actually admitted in a startling display of candor that he was trying to use this situation to further climate change reforms, as he calls them, and climate change legislation. And you're just like, what? That has nothing to do with this. And yet you're admitting you're taking advantage of the situation for this. And thousands of businesses, thousands of families, tens of thousands are being affected by this. And it's like, it's nothing to these people.
Well, everything that's happened was, let's say, codified in AOC's Green New Deal. Essentially, everything that she said when she started talking about the Green New Deal is in process of being accomplished right now. The global economic system is shut down. That's the brown economy to these people. They hate the brown economy. They want to replace it with a green economic system, which is technocracy. And in order to do that, you have to kill off the old economic system or capitalism, free enterprise, and you have to have a reset. After the old system dies, the new system can be implemented. And already, all across the world, all these leaders are talking about coming back to life with a new economic paradigm, they say. We're going to create green jobs now. We're not going to have those old brown jobs. We're going to have green jobs, and we're going to have a brand new economic system. It's kind of going to be based on sustainable development, which is technocracy, historic technocracy. And they want to turn the entire planet upside down, and they're right in the middle of doing it right now. I think this is the coup d'etat of technocracy that they've been waiting for decades. I think they think, that they've got their claws in us to the extent now where we can't get loose.
Well, let's talk a little bit about that. So, you know, one of the things that's standing out to me is this new, you know, we're going to see this increasing here over the next weeks and months, is this new narrative of the dirty dollar. You know, having a dollar bill is a virus transmitter. It's dirty. We need to go to, of course, an electronic currency that only you can use to buy and sell. I mean, where did this come from, right? You know, you can only use this electronic currency. This is what's going to help solve all the economic problems. And oh, by the way, it will, and this is what is interesting, the IMF actually had an article out that said this will allow them to go into negative interest rates if we have an electronic currency, one of the main arguments for it.
That's right. And that will drive people out of the currency into the digital currency, because they probably will not make digital currency with negative interest rates, so you have to give up all your money. Well, you know, these agendas are straight out of the technocrat playbook. The United Nations has been pushing this cashless idea for a long time, and so has all the banking system in the world. And there's no science behind the fact that currency is dirty. That's just a flat-out rumor. Let's call it a conspiracy theory by the other side. It has nothing to do with reality. Yet, these people are jumping on it, and they're fanning the fires of that fear. Oh, if you touch currency, why, that could be the kiss of death for you. You better get your face mask on and get your hand sanitizer out or whatever. And there's absolutely no science behind that whatsoever. It's just pure speculation. But they're using it to drive cash out of society. And I know in Washington, they're doing a darn good job of it up there.
Yeah, we're really on the front line of all this. You know, I broke the story last week about the internment camps that are being set up as a mandatory requirement to move to phase 2. And some folks are saying, oh, this is voluntary. Don't worry about it. Facebook actually censored some posts. So I was saying earlier in the broadcast that this was voluntary. But then you read down the voluntary request form and it says, if you don't comply, we're going to make it mandatory. So is this happening anywhere else in the country that you know of? And, you know, how do we fight back against this stuff? And where is this ultimately, again, where is this going to be headed here in the next 8 months? I mean, what else do you think they're going to pull out of their hat?
Well, I think you're going to see a lot more draconian orders being issued by, maybe not by every governor, but by a lot of governors. And I wouldn't even expect our governor, who's supposed to be a Republican, to, you know, to be free of this kind of stuff. But what really concerns me is that most of the regulations that that the people like Inslee are falling back to have been in place for years.
Yeah.
You know, like I'm looking at the procedures for isolation or quarantine and on the WA.gov site, and this has been here, I've read back as much as 20 years, and it's just been sitting there, innocuous. Nobody paid attention to it. And why would you? There's been no national pandemic, no state of emergency or whatever. And Washington State or any other states really haven't had any huge problems like this. But this has been sitting on the books. All of these things that talk about using the police and invoking the powers of police officers and sheriffs and constables. Good luck with sheriffs if they're constitutional sheriffs, by the way, but they won't do it. But these laws like this have been on the books for years in most states. And I found the one in Washington, I was surprised. I found similar things in other states. And somebody needs to do a survey of all the states to find out when these laws actually hit the books. But they've been sitting there, and you know, people like Governor Inslee, when he sees what's already on the books, it's like, Hallelujah. I've been waiting for you all my life. You know, now I finally got it. I can declare a health emergency because everybody else is. I can declare a health emergency and use all of these rules. Well, not rules. It's actually the laws. I understand it. They can use these laws legally to enforce these lockups, if you will, where people can be taken out of their house. They can be taken and put into another facility or just locked up in house arrest. Really doesn't matter where you are. If you can't go anywhere, you're under arrest. This is absolutely absurd. This is the scary thing, that these laws have already been in the books. That means in order to get them off, it's going to require state legislature action. It's the only way to get rid of a law like that. And I know the way things are in Washington State right now, there's probably not a good chance of that. Getting this your particular law off the books, but every state's faced with this now, and I'm also struck by the fact that that hardly any state legislature so far has gotten in the way of their governor to stop their unconstitutional activities. There may be some. I just haven't seen it yet. I've seen some constitutional sheriffs stand up, which is great. I've seen some city councils stand up and pass resolutions that just block all this stuff. But I haven't seen any state legislators, and they ought to be screaming bloody murder, because in many cases, and I know this is a case like in Oregon, the governor there legally only has the right to call a health emergency for 30 days, and then it needs to be confirmed by the legislature. Well, that's kind of modeled after the president declaring war. You know, he could declare war, but he's got a certain brief period where Congress has to get involved. Otherwise, there is no war. Well, yeah, the legislatures are sitting back right now, just not particularly active, and they sure should be, but they're not.
You know, it's very interesting. I asked, actually, it's been, I don't know, a month and a half, 2 months ago now, that we should be in a special session. Legislators have, you know, attempted to ask the governor, and it's like he doesn't exist. You know, he thinks he has unlimited power. He's acting like he has unlimited power. And I know there's other state legislatures that have tried to fight back against their governors. The fact of the matter is, they don't have unlimited power, but they want to get people used to this idea of unlimited power. And it's all for our good. You know, we don't want you to use cash. And Fred Meyer, by the way, apparently has stopped taking cash here in Spokane. We don't want you... We don't want you to, you know, use cash because it's for your safety, Pat. You know, we're looking out for your best. And I'm sick of this. I don't need you looking out for my best interests, right? Let's return to what freedom and liberty actually is. But that's all part of the technocrat plan, is to manage every single human being in every aspect.
It is. And the whole idea of reforming the economic system right now, the cashless part of it is absolutely necessary. But what really strikes me is that these unelected, unaccountable technocrats have broken down America's rule of law. We're no longer a country that is ruled by law. And all of these regulations that we used to have, like when the EPA issued regulations, everybody would scream that got in the way of it. And some of them really hurt. And they said, well, we have the statutory power to create these regulations and blah, blah, blah. You need to obey or we'll fine you to death. Well, today, nobody's talking about regulations. Today, the CDC issues, for startup, that is, the CDC issues guidelines now. Guidelines aren't even regulations. And they say, well, they're voluntary, but if you don't follow them, you could be in big trouble. So,
right.
You know, so we've gone from rule of law to rule of regulations to rule of guidelines. What's wrong with this picture? It is a progressive picture into the abyss. And if we don't stop it as people, we are headed for the abyss, if you will, as a nation and the world, too. It's not just us. It's the whole planet right now. We're headed into the abyss if we don't stop these people, because when man takes into their power to make all the, you know, the rules and the guidelines, if you will, people like the Inslees of the world, you can't stop them. Once they start, once they get the upper hand, then they have the precedent. The precedent is set in their favor. It's a little bit like case law was at one point. when case law came into play in the American legal system, once somebody set a precedent somewhere, could just be a little minuscule little court somewhere out in Timbuktu. But when somebody set a precedent, everybody jumped on that precedent. And every time another case come up somewhere, they go up to the judge, "Oh, Your Honor, the precedent was set for this way back over here in this case, in this case, in this case, and you have to do the same thing." And it was never challenged on any other grounds other than, well, yeah, I guess if Judge Smith said it must be okay, I better do it too. This is not the rule of law that America was founded upon. And now that they're doing it with these rules and guidelines and stuff, they're using the same tactics. Say, well, once we get the precedent set, hey, you know, you can't argue with precedent. Look at all the successes we've had. Ay-yi-yi. And I hate to think, people like Ferguson, by the way, that started this whole thing, these epidemiologists who are statisticians and mathematicians, by the way, they're not medical personnel.
Right.
They're now claiming because the death rate hasn't gone through the roof, which it never would have in the first place, they're now claiming that the death rate is low because they flattened the curve. It was their policies that saved the world, and this couldn't be further from the truth. There was the people never would have died no matter what anybody did. But they're taking credit for it.
They certainly are. They certainly are.
And yeah. Well, I think that that's where free speech comes in on this.
Oh my God.
A lot of people are looking at it and saying, hey, we know you guys are lying now. And all these citizen journalists that are cropping up and everything has really brought a spotlight on this and showed particularly the mainstream media for what it really is. And that is just a disinformation arm of the Marxists and the globalists that are trying to take down this country. I want to give you a few minutes to talk about the Center for Free Speech and why free speech right now is so important to pushing back and to exposing the truth.
Oh my gosh. Well, everybody's sensitive to censorship right now, pretty much. So that's a violation of the First Amendment. Religious organizations, churches especially, are sensitive to the fact that they have been more or less hijacked by the state. They're free to open. They're free for people to go into church now, for the most part. But you have to wear a mask and you have to social distance. Well, that's not the free expression of religion. And the state has no business telling people how to behave within a church. So that's another violation of the First Amendment. And then you talk about the right of assembly, the right to a peaceable assembly. Well, in the case of some states, like in California, and I think maybe the same thing is true in Washington State, you can't gather more than 50 people together for anything. And if you do, you have to social distance or you all could be arrested and thrown in jail. It's just, so you really can't protest. And that's a violation of the First Amendment. The First Amendment has never been under this kind of attack in the history of our nation. It's a full court press, if you will, to use a basketball analogy. It's a full court attack, full spectrum attack on the First Amendment, all facets of it. And here's the thing, Matt. You know this, I know. The founders of the Constitution put the First Amendment there on purpose. They put the Second Amendment in the second place on purpose. They could have made them in any order they wanted to. That's the way they did it. The First Amendment was there for a purpose because communication is the foundation of a constitutional republic. If you do not have communication, things turn ugly. And if communication dies, if the First Amendment dies, the next thing you fall back to is the Second Amendment. Now, just think about that for a minute. That's the fallback position from the First Amendment. Does anybody in America really want to ignore the First Amendment in order to find out what the Second Amendment is going to be all about? I don't. I don't want to know. I don't want a civil war in America. I just do not want that. That's why I'm desperately trying to talk to Americans. You must exercise free speech, freedom of the press, all of these things, to put the First Amendment back in its proper place, unscathed. And I know it's going to be maybe an impossible thing to do, but if we don't, we're looking at the Second Amendment, and that's the next recourse we have, period. That's it. So it's very important, Matt. It's absolutely critical that we return communication to the American political system. And you know, I remember even, 30 years ago, liberals and, progressives and conservatives still had some basis to talk and to, discuss issues without killing each other. Can't do that today. You know, everybody's triggered. You say one word and they're, you know, you dirty, blink, blank, whatever, and they start screaming at you. That's not the way to get the body politic down the road. You must have rational, calm discussion on issues. This needs to be restored in America, period, in the subject. It really does. And people that poo-poo that, I say, listen, everybody knows somebody's been divorced. Go ask the divorced person. Maybe it's you. What happened? What was the first thing that killed your marriage? You know, what was it? Was there an incident or something? Invariably, what you hear from both the man and the woman, well, she wouldn't talk to him anymore. Or she would say, well, he wouldn't communicate. He just ignored me. And he was out all the time. He just wasn't around to talk to me. See, when communication stops, that's when the knives come out. Every divorce that ever happened has communications at the issue of it. They failed to communicate with each other. The relationship died. That's always the case. And that's the case on a national basis as well. When we stop communicating, we're going to be toast.
I completely agree. And that brings up kind of the last subject, the last 2 minutes we got left. You know, we have this contact tracing issue and contact tracing teams that are going to come to the doors. And people have been asking me, and, you know, on the media, they're saying, well, this is just voluntary. You guys are blowing it out of proportion. I was like, great. So if it's just voluntary, we don't have to answer the door and we don't have to answer your phone calls, right?
Right.
You know, So give your perspective on this. I mean, where does this go from here?
Well, it's going to get plain ugly before it's done, unless people like Inslee pull back. He could, I suppose, but it doesn't look to me like he is. I expect you probably don't think he is either. He's got too many cards in his own hand right now. You know, I mean, he feels kind of limitless in what he can do. And the way the law, the procedures for isolation or quarantine read, he doesn't need any new laws. He doesn't need any new rules. He doesn't even need an executive order to do this. And it's clear. It says that, you know, in this procedures for isolation or quarantine, it says, oh, yeah, you have to make a voluntary attempt to get voluntary cooperation from a target. But if they don't voluntarily submit, then the health officer may invoke the powers of police officers, sheriffs, constables, et cetera, within the jurisdiction of the health department to enforce immediate orders given to effectuate the purposes of this section. And it goes on. And it's like, oh, that's not voluntary, is it? When a sheriff or a police officer shows up at your door, he may not have his gun drawn, but just the fact that he's a police officer, has a badge, and has a gun on his hip is enough to scare the you-know-what out of most people. And they're going to obey. And if they refuse to obey the first time, they're just simply going to be carted off or cited or fined to death or possibly even thrown in the clink for a time.
And then the other people down the street are going to think, well, you know, if that happened to them, I guess I have to comply. That's not an American thing. You know, we're supposed to stop it before any of that stuff happens.
It is, and we should. And I'll tell you what, I believe at this point, the course of action for most Americans is civil disobedience. They must get this through their head that civil disobedience is the right thing to do at this point. If you remain isolated from your brothers and sisters of like mind, you set yourself up to be, turkey shot, if you will, and picked off. But if 5,000 or 10,000 or 20,000 people all do something at the same time, even a Governor Inslee can't come out and arrest everybody. If they even tried, it would create a civil war right there on the spot. And this is what we must do. This is the point where we are right now. Americans need to stand up and take the punch. If they get hit, okay, fine. Your other people will rally to your side. But people need to be willing to take the consequences of civil disobedience. I mean, for Pete's sake, we did it in the 60s and the 70s, and it was effective back then. It can be just as effective now. But as long as Americans cower in fear of anybody bullying them to any way, we're lost. We're done. That America just can't retreat and hide. We need to come out, and we need to be heard. and we need to insist on it.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I completely agree with you. Well, Pat, I want to thank you for coming on the show today. Where can people go to find out more about Technocracy News and sign up for all your information that you're putting out and also buy your books?
First and foremost, I would tell people to go to citizensforfreespeech.org. It's a nonprofit organization. It's not my organization, so to speak, even though I'm the executive director. This is the people's organization. Go there, sign up, put your name on the line, get counted, get into our stream of things. My professional site is technocracy.news, and you can find everything you want to know about technocracy. And by the way, I just wrote an article this week. It's had pretty good circulation on the site called Contact Tracing: When Game Night Turned Into a Nightmare. And I did this in a different style of writing for me. I did this in kind of a narrative, storytelling type of, dialogue type of an article about a family that is actually going through the initial stages of contact tracing, where they got locked down for 2 weeks because one of them had, was tested and tested positive for COVID. Yeah. And the series to be continued. I'm going to have more segments to this, I'm sure. And some of the things we're talking about today are going to play into it. But I encourage people to read that. The name of it is Contact Tracing: When Game Night Turned Into a Nightmare.
Well, Pat Wood, we are out of time, and I really appreciate you being on Patriot Radio again, and keep up the fight, and I look forward to having you on the show again. Blessings.
My pleasure. My pleasure. Thank you.
Well, everybody, this is Matt Shea. Thank you once again for joining me on Patriot Radio today. Get a chance, go look up 2 John 1:6 tonight and some of the other things I was talking about at the beginning of the show. And just remember that true love is obedience to God. May God bless all of you. We are the greatest generation. Let's make it happen.